To Acts chapter 17 this morning. Our ensemble was going to sing this morning, and one of our ladies' child is out sick, so we're going to be singing next week for you. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, and we're going to look from verse 16 down to verse 34. Recently, the president gave his State of the Union address, and this morning I'm going to preach on the Mars Hill address. The Mars Hill address. Verse number 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics entered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean.' For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I found an altar with this inscription, "To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times therefore appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are all his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought to not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him." Father, we come to you and ask you to help us to understand your word this morning through the eyes of through the preaching of a great preacher named Paul. And God, we pray that you would help us to apply it to our hearts and to our lives as we seek to live for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Mars Hill Address. Remember, Paul is rushed from Thessalonica because of the riot that was taking place in Thessalonica due to his preaching of the gospel. They escorted him to Athens, and Silas and Timotheus here, the Bible says, was supposed to come as quickly as they could with him. And the Bible says in verse 16, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. He would make his way to this city of Athens, the city known... Listen, this is what the city was known for: to have more idols than people. Once a center of Greek culture and economy, Athens was now a mere glimpse of her former glory. At this time, the place was known to have only 5,000 voting citizens within its walls. Still, it was an important city to the region, known for its philosophers such as Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, Epicurus, and Zeno all lived in Athens. The art, temples, and statues still made Athens a sight to behold and still drew intellects and philosophers from around the empire to their city. And as Paul enters this city and begins to do kind of like, I guess he was kind of there on a review trip, like some missionaries go and they look at their field to see, you know, what to anticipate and what to expect and how their housing might be in the place that they're choosing to minister and things. But he comes in and maybe just kind of like a tourist, he's walking around the city. And as he viewed the city, a city again known for more idols than people. You can you imagine as he went through the idol worship that must have been present in this city, if that was indeed true. And the Bible says that his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. That terminology, spirit was stirred, it gives us a connotation that Paul was infuriated. He was angry. Now some people say, you should never be angry. When you see the kind of idol worship and the kind of degradation that they have brought to the one true God, now he's not angry at the people. He's not hating the people. He's just looking around and seeing the idol worship and angry at the fact that these idols are taking people away from truth. And so Paul was infuriated by the idolatry of Athens. His spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. As Paul waited for his evangelistic team, primarily Silas and Timotheus, and there was possibly others that would come to be with him, but as he was waiting for them to arrive in Athens, he begins to look about this city. And he saw a city that was completely turned away from God. A city that had completely and utterly given themselves over to the wickedness of idol worship. And you have to understand that it wasn't just, it's hard for us sometimes to imagine, it wasn't just that they had a temple. It wasn't just that they went in and bowed themselves down before an image of gold and silver, which in the Western culture we just view as that's just kind of weird. But it wasn't just that. I mean, there was a lot of wickedness and sin that went into the worship of idols. If you've been with us in Hosea on Sunday nights at 4 o'clock as we preach on Hosea, we've talked a lot about the idol worship and what it entailed. And they were going and they were committing fornication at these temples as a devotion to that God. I mean, there was just a lot of immorality. So it wasn't just that they were going and bowing down before an idol. That's bad enough. I mean, that's something that we understand separates them from the one true God. But there was a lot of immorality and things that went into the idol worship that he saw. So he was infuriated by this idolatry, and so Paul preached in the synagogue. The Bible says, therefore, he disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and with devout persons. As Paul was, whenever Paul would go into a new city, his first thing was he would go to the synagogue to dispute with the Jews, to talk with the Jews, to preach to the Jews. And he would try to convince them of the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And he was trying to get them to see him as that. One glaring difference here in Athens, though, is that he didn't wait for the rejection of the Jews to pursue a ministry among the Gentiles. He was so stirred and so moved by the idolatry that he went to the synagogues and he preached there on Saturday, on the Sabbath, but then he went into the marketplace and preached to the others, and we'll get to that in a minute. But you have to understand, he was so moved by the idolatry that instead of what he would normally do is go in and he would preach at the Sabbath, on the Sabbath at the synagogue. He would dispute amongst them. He would try to get them to see the gospel. And then on a daily basis, he would try to win over the Jewish crowd. And when the Jewish crowd would reject Jesus as the Messiah, then he would turn and go to the Gentiles. That was the manner in which Paul preached as he came into each city. Not in Athens. It was so wholly given to idolatry that he preached to the Jews on Saturday, on the Sabbath, in the synagogue, and then he went right to the marketplace on a daily basis to talk with the people there. And as he preached to the people in the marketplace, he was criticized by the philosophers of Athens. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Others, some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods,' because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So just a few things about the people here that are criticizing Paul. Remember that unbelievers are going to criticize your faith because they don't believe. So don't get wrapped up in criticism by unbelievers. Don't be discouraged from giving the gospel and living the gospel because there are people who criticize you. Unbelievers are going to criticize your faith because they don't yet believe. But some things to know about the Epicureans. The Epicureans were thoroughgoing materialist. They loved things. Believing that everything came from atoms or particles of matter. So they did not believe that there was life beyond this. All that was human returned to matter at death. Though the Epicureans did not deny the existence of gods, they saw them as totally indifferent to humanity. So the gods didn't get involved in human life and human interaction. They did not believe in providence of any sort. Providence is the moving of God without necessarily the understanding that it's God. And so God's moving in the hearts of men and he's moving things around and you don't know that. That's providence. They didn't believe in any type of providence. They didn't believe the gods got involved in any way. And they said, "And if one truly learned from the gods, that person would try to live the same sort of detached and tranquil life as they, as free from pain and passion and superstitious fears as they." They also taught that pleasure was the chief end of human existence. In other words, this is the only life you're going to get, so do what makes you happy. You know, this goes along with something else that the text said later on, but it said that in verse 21, it says, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear something new." I want to give you some caution this morning. Whenever someone tells you, "I'm going to give you something that you've never heard before," put your antennas up. Because they're probably lying. Now, obviously, there may be things you personally don't know, but if they say, "I'm going to give you something new today," well, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. And here are these people who, by the way, look, remember, these people who were wholly given to idolatry sought, their biggest achievement of the day was to hear something new from somebody. So whenever says, I'm going to tell you something new that nobody's ever heard before. Yeah. Wait a minute. And this goes to this point. They say, do what Basically, the Epicureans were people who said, this is the only life you're going to get. Do what makes you happy. Does that remind you of anything in our culture today? Just do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. Even though the Bible says your heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? And so you see these things, Epicureans, they said, hey, just do what makes you happy. Hey, the gods aren't worried about us. The gods are not focused on us. The gods are not intervening in our lives. You know what the gods are doing? This is what the Epicureans believe. The Epicureans are living free lives. Away from, and they're living it as pain-free as possible and with as much tranquility as possible. They are living out their lives with pleasure. And that's what they taught. Pleasure was the ultimate human experience. Now, you think about, let's just take that for just a minute and just think about all the ways in which people do things to make themselves happy that hurt other people. I mean, if I have a philosophy, do what makes you happy, there's a lot of people that are going to get hurt. Right. If you do what makes you happy. Because if you do what makes you happy, that develops a very selfish society. Yes. So how does that, so that's why you, hey, that's why you have families, that's why you have men and women that aren't taking care of their children in our society. Not that nobody does, but that there are... You ever wonder how can a mother just abandon their child? I'm not talking about give the child up for adoption. I'm talking about at some point abandoning their child, leaving their husband and their child and just going off and never seeing the child again or barely integrating themselves with their lives. So how can a mother do that? How can we have all these deadbeat dads that just go around and just do whatever they want and never care for their children and never support their children? Right here, friends. It's right here. Do what makes you happy. Pleasure is the ultimate human experience, so as long as you're just doing what makes you happy, then it's fine. Doesn't matter all the other people that get hurt. And we could give example after example after example tonight, couldn't we? We have people that are in prison for doing things that made them happy, that gave them pleasure in the moment, that hurt somebody else. Right? So the Epicureans obviously didn't have a very good way of looking at life, even though that's what they believed. So these were their critics. This is what I'm trying to get you to see. These people were their critics. They were criticizing Paul for what he preached, but they were saying, do what makes you happy, even if other people get hurt, even if you're a selfish person, do what makes you happy because that's the ultimate human experience. Hey, you know what? I'm okay if I get criticized by people who tell me that what you should do is live a selfish life and not care about anybody else but your own pleasure. Then we have the Stoics. The Stoics had a more lively view of the gods than the Epicureans, believing very much in divine providence. They were pantheists, worshipped many gods, believing that the ultimate divine principle was to be found in all of nature, including human beings. This spark of divinity, which they referred to as logos, was the cohesive rational principle that bound the entire cosmic order together. Stoics realized their fullest potential when they lived by reason. By reason, the divine principle within them, which linked them with the gods and nature, they could discover ultimate truths for themselves. In other words, the Stoics taught that human reasoning will lead you into all truth. Now, so the Stoics' view here is that the gods do have something to do with it, and that's why the Stoics' belief and teaching system would be why you always hear of Roman and Greek culture being in fear of the gods. Well, if we don't give homage to Mars, then we're not going to win in battle. If we don't give enough attention to Venus or this, then this will happen or that will happen or our crops won't grow or what have you. And so all the gods had various areas where they were the overseer, god of agriculture, god of love, god of war, things like that. And if they didn't give the proper homage to each god, then they would not allow them to do the things and be prosperous like they wanted them to be. So this is where you would get that kind of view from the Stoics' view. There is divine providence. The gods do interact with humans and move things around for their benefit, and if they're not pleased, they let you know that. But ultimately, they said, if you're going to please the gods in your life, it is done by human reasoning. In other words, everything must be black and white. It must be on paper. You must be able to prove anything and everything that you believe in order. If you can't prove it, then it doesn't exist or it's not true. In other words, they said, human reasoning will lead you into all truth. So how's that working for our culture? Where we think, where we control things and where we say, well, I think this and I think that, so I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I mean, look at our culture today, and we can say that human reasoning isn't working. And let me drive home this point here. Human reasoning, you know, can lead you into all truth. You know, they used to, that's nothing new, right? That's nothing new. And in our culture, they just, we just put a new label on it. And the new label several years ago was knowledge is everything. What was it? Was it, wasn't it NBC, you know, that used to play those little deals of celebrities or whatever saying some proverb or some thought of about life, and then they say, the more you know. Yeah. Right? So the big push of our society has been knowledge. And man, if you now you have to go to college, you know, even though if you go to college and spend $140,000, you still may not get a job when you get out, you know. But you got to go to college because you got to get all this knowledge. And so really our society is really right along with the Stoics. We're pushing knowledge and you got to just know everything. But you ever just think about it. They said knowledge will fix everything. Knowledge will help us live better lives. And knowledge, 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 right? Let me ask you something. Since the invention of the internet, where literally information is at your fingertips, has our society gotten better or worse? Worse. But we have more knowledge than we've ever had before. You have access to more knowledge than you've ever had in the history of human existence. Yeah. Don't you? I mean, I all the time now, we're sitting. I'll sit be in a conversation talking to somebody, and we'll say, well, was it this, or was it that, or was that invented? When was that invented, or when did that happen? And you know what I do? I pull out, and I say, hey, Siri, when was such and such invented? And she says, it was invented by so-and-so in 1979. I mean, literally, you know, a lot of arguments should be solved like that now. You know, you're arguing about whether something is true or not. You don't have to go and search out and go into history books and all that. You just take out Siri and say, hey, Siri, tell me which was the 13th president of the United States. Right? I mean, you don't have to argue about it anymore. I mean, I remember one time we were talking about, we were having a contest. We were having an old-fashioned Sunday at church, and we were having a contest about and we had the Hatfields versus the McCoys, and we had a contest of who could, you know, dressing up, you know. So we had old-fashioned day people dressed up, and we were having a contest, and so people were saying, well, can we wear overalls, you know, because it, you know, one of the things was is your costume within the time frame or whatever, and we got to talking about when overalls was invented and all that, and so I got my iPhone out and I said, Siri, when was overalls invented? I mean, we have access to so much more information than we ever did before, and our world is not better for it.
Right, that's right.
Is it? I mean, now there are certain discoveries, obviously, that has helped us. You know, just for penicillin being invented, that's helped a lot of people. You know, so there are discoveries that do help human beings to live longer and to be healthier and things of that sort. I'm just saying, overall, knowledge is not the answer. Human reasoning doesn't mean that you have all the truth you need. But that's what the Stoics believed. So here were the, are you understanding what I'm trying to say? Here are the groups of people that were standing in criticism to the gospel. People who believe God didn't care about us, God wasn't involved in anything, and you just need to do your own thing and do whatever makes you happy. And then you had other people who said you need to learn all you can and get all the knowledge you can and all of this and apply it and use human reasoning. And as you develop more and more knowledge, you'll get more and more understanding. And as you get more understanding, you'll be led into the truth. In other words, humans have the answer for everything. Are you understanding? These were the two groups that were standing in criticism to the gospel. So I'm just simply trying to encourage you here. Don't stop. Don't shut up when somebody doesn't like what you say about the gospel, when somebody doesn't believe, when somebody criticizes. Hey, speak up. It's time that Christians speak up for the gospel in spite of being criticized, because the people who are criticizing are saying you can do whatever you want as long as it makes you happy, even though lots and lots of people get hurt by that advice. And people are saying knowledge is the answer to everything. We have more knowledge than we've ever had before, and it hasn't fixed anything. Our world has only worsened, hasn't it? So stop worrying about the criticism. Paul didn't. Paul's criticized by the philosophers of Athens, and you know what he does? He keeps on going. Because he understood who the people were that were criticizing him. Ultimately, they were simply unbelievers that did not have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These two groups were viewed by the people of Athens and the people throughout the empire as the intellectual superior people. They came upon Paul in the market as he preached the gospel, and they referred to him as a babbler. Now, this was a term that they used, that philosophers and intellectual people would use to criticize those they believed to be of inferior intellect. The term referred to a bird gathering discarded seed. It described a person that was a pretend teacher, having gathered pieces of knowledge from here and here and here and from various sources, but not really knowing anything about what he speaks. So how they viewed Paul was, you're just a babbler. You're just a bird gathering seed from various places and spitting it out, and you have no idea what you're talking about. That's the criticism that they gave to Paul. But again, coming from the people who says, do what you want, do what makes you happy, and you'll be good. Know everything, learn as much as you can, and you'll be led into truth. These are the people that were criticizing the gospel, saying you don't know anything about what you speak. And yet Paul knew more about what he spoke than they did, didn't he? Because he had been led into all truth, but not by human reasoning and not by the pleasure of his own existence, but by the ultimate word of the living God. Despite their criticism, Paul then sparked a curiosity through his preaching. He sparked a curiosity through his preaching. The Bible says, and they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. So regardless of the criticism that Paul received, still his preaching sparked their curiosity, enough so that they took him to the Areopagus. Now the Areopagus was a court that had the authority in trying of criminals and passing sentence. It was also a court that was trusted with deciding on the matters of religion. While Paul was brought before the Areopagus to be judged of his, quote, new doctrine, it is not believed that he was on trial for any type of criminal activity, but was simply brought to the court to be heard concerning his preaching of Jesus. And this thought is bolstered by the fact that when his speech was done before the council, he just simply left. So he wasn't under arrest, he wasn't under criminal trial like he had been in other cities. They just wanted to hear from him, and the Areopagus was a court that was known for hearing religious matters. So they took him. Just a fun fact for you, Areopagus is the Supreme Court in Greece still to this day. Having been given this platform, though, it's amazing how that God just gives you a platform to speak. Even amongst some of his greatest critics, the intellectual religious superiors of the day, he was able to speak freely to them, having been an invited guest to address them. And so it was upon Mars Hill that he would address these people, the Areopagus and others that were there. Paul would preach to them the truth through the lens of their own understanding, quoting their own prophets and philosophers, and appealing to their intellect while staying true to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They called him a babbler, and in the end, they would understand that they were wrong. First, he refers to the unknown God. The unknown God. The Grecians were, in the words of Paul, superstitious to the point that they were fearful of offending a God that they didn't know. So they built an altar to the unknown God. Now, can you imagine? Now, this is the city had more idols than people, right? So they got these temples up. They got the idols up. They're worshiping them. They're committing all kinds of immorality within their temples to please them. They're bringing them offerings of food and things of that sort. And they are just doing everything they can. But somebody's somewhere along the way said, you know what? What if there's a God we don't know about? And he's cursing us and bringing economic despair and all this because we don't know who he is. This is the kind of fear that the Stoics lived in. Now, the Epicureans, they didn't live in this kind of fear because they didn't believe that the gods got involved in human existence anyway. But the Stoics, and I would say probably the Stoics had more influence just simply from on the basis of history. If you look, the Roman and Greek culture are known for being scared of the gods and for desiring to please the gods. So I would say the Stoics probably had more influence in this matter. And they said, what if there's a God we don't know about? So they raise up an altar. And by the way, there wasn't just one altar. If you read in some history about it, these altars existed in various cities too. Because everybody was so afraid of offending a God they didn't know about. So they put this altar to the unknown God. And so Paul introduces them to this unknown God. He stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. And that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." He is introducing them, before he refers to the unknown God, he's introducing to them. He says, I see this inscription to the unknown God, and that's who I'm going to tell you. Right now, this unknown God that you're talking about, I'm going to tell you about him. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, listen to what he's saying. He said, I'm going to introduce you to the God that made the world. You know, you say Mars is the god of war and Venus is the god of this, goddess of this and all this. Let me introduce you to the God who created everything. Huh? And then he says, he is the Lord of heaven. Hey, he is, in other words, what Paul was saying there, and they understood this, stood his point there. He is the Lord of lords, the God of gods. In other words, he is the supreme ruler, the supreme God. And he said, the supreme God, let me tell you about him. He doesn't live in temples. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. He said, let me tell you about the unknown God. He doesn't live in your temples. He doesn't need your temple to have a place to live. He isn't worshipped by your human hands. In other words, he said, you guys, you're the ones who made all these idols. What he's talking about is the other idols that were crafted with human hands. He said, you're worshipping God, these gods that you created, that you formed. He said, the God of gods, the one true and living God, he said, the God of the universe, the God of gods, he said, hey, he said, he is the one true God. He is the creator of everything, and the creator of everything, the ultimate and superior Lord of lords and King of kings, doesn't need your temples, and it doesn't need someone to make something to look like him in order for him to be worshipped. So the unknown God was this altar whom they were afraid of, but he says, I'm introducing you to that unknown God, and it is the one true God. He's the God of the universe. He's the God who created the heavens and the earth, and he doesn't need your help. In other words, he says, that altar that you have to him is useless. By the way, he takes his message straight to the heart of their false worship and identifying that there's only one true God and he is responsible for creation and all life. He deconstructs their faith in the gods of the temples by stating that there's only one God and he doesn't need their temples. He breaks down their idol worship as meaningless to a real God that needs nothing from humans. I want you to also see here, he says, whom ye ignorantly worshipped. He was going at them here. Now, the word superstitious, he said, you're too superstitious. And they say that the word that, some say that the word that he used in referring to superstitious was an ambiguous term so as to make them feel good, like you're too religious or you're very religious people. In other words, they were saying that in one aspect, Paul was saying, hey, I understand you're religious. You're religious people and you're seeking the truth. But then you're ignorant because the truth you think you have is not the truth. So he was trying to, it seems like he was trying to endear the crowd to himself, not to diminish their idolatry, not to diminish the gospel, but to get their ear. Hey, you are religious. You are seeking truth. But let me tell you where you missed the boat. Let me tell you where you ignorantly worship the unknown God. Now understand that when he said the word ignorant, it brought them in to listen. You know why? Because according to Greek culture, ignorance is the ultimate sin. Think about it. For the Epicureans and the Stoics who invested a lot in knowledge, if you were ignorant, that was a very sinful thing for human, especially amongst the Stoics, who says that human knowledge and human reasoning is the only way to get to the truth of everything. So for you to be ignorant was an ultimate sin. So he says, hey, let me introduce you to the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. And let me tell you who he really is. So they're in tune right now. They're listening to what Paul's having to say. Because he said, hey, I know you're religious and you want the truth. And let me tell you about the truth of this unknown God. So they've got his ear. And then he says, whom you ignorantly worship. And now they're really listening. He just called us ignorant. He just said we don't know about something. I mean, that was a problem for them to not know about something. So man, what he was doing in this Mars Hill address, he was gathering the ears of the people. Which is what someone that wants to convince someone of something should do. And so he's got their ear now. And he's telling them who the one true God is. This unknown God that they ignorantly worship. He's the creator of the world. He's the God of gods. He's taking this message to them. And then he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. Paul was directing his message right to their notion that they believed they were superior to other peoples, nations, and times. The Athenians believed that they were superior in intellect and superior in their religious understanding. In fact, Holman New Testament commentary tells us the Athenians believed they had originated from the soil of their homeland and they were different than other peoples. They were more intellectual. They were greater in their religious efforts. They had a high view of themselves. Does that sound like anything in our culture today? Because you just try to go to some people and even give them constructive criticism. I'm talking about not you're criticizing them because you don't like them or you're trying to push them down and stomp them on the floor or kick them while they're down. I'm talking about just going and saying, hey, you know, it might help you if you did this or if you didn't do that. And they get all offended, don't they? Because they think they know everything and they're God's gift to earth and they're the intellectual ones and they're superior to you and how dare you, right? I mean, that's the society we live in today. That's the society that Athens lived in, almost even greater though. They believe they actually came from the soil of their homeland and that they were just, the soil had made them completely different than other people. You see the kind of superstition that went into their belief system. But Paul was directing back to a biblical text of which they likely had very little knowledge, actually, even though they wanted a lot of knowledge. They didn't really make themselves knowledgeable in the Hebrew text. They didn't have a lot of knowledge being idol worshippers, but this point they could understand. The true God made everyone, and everyone came from the same seed and the same blood. In other words, all men are equal, and God is in control of all creation. When Paul said, and hath made one blood of all nations of men, what he was telling the Athenians is, he was pointing them back to Adam and Eve, he was pointing them back to creation, he's saying, the one true God created everything, created all men equal. You're not better than anybody else. You're not more superior than anybody else. You're not more intellectual than anybody else. You're not more religious than anybody else. And in fact, you're worshiping a God whom you ignorantly worship because you have no idea who He is. Look, they didn't understand the biblical text, that the context that Paul was putting in there in regards to the biblical, but they understood what he was trying to say. He was saying that his God was the one true God who created everything and they weren't special. And that they were subject to God's control and God's laws and such. The message would hit home for the Athenian people because it would highlight the decline of their own city. The meaning was not lost on them. They were subject to God's control. He decided the fate of cities, nations, and kingdoms, and no one was exempt. Hey, Paul was trying to bring them down to size, saying, hey, if you're so great and knowledge is the answer to everything, and you have all the answers and all the intellect, why is your city on such decline? That understanding wasn't lost on them. They understood that Paul was breaking them down and helping them to see who they really were. It was none of the gods that they worshipped that had this type of control. It was the one true God whom he was preaching unto them, that they should seek the Lord. The purpose of all of this Mars Hill address was that they should seek the Lord. He tells them that this one true God desired for men to seek after him. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. He furthers his point by quoting their own poets to prove that it is through God that they have their own lives. They said, you don't think that God, hey, Epicureans, you don't think that God is involved? You are wrong. The one true God created everything, and he's in control of everything. Hey, you Stoics who think that you know everything, and your reasoning is going to lead you into all truth, let me introduce you to the guy you don't know about. To the God whom you built an altar that you didn't know about, that you ignorantly worship. Let me tell you about him, because he's the one true God that trumps all your gods. And he's in control. So, as we look at Paul's Mars Hill address, I want you to see a few things, and then I'll be done. The ignorance of idol worship. The ignorance of idol worship. He said, whom you ignorantly worship. He said, you don't even know who you're worshiping when you're worshiping this unknown God. But he, in context, he's trying to drive home the point that their idol worship is ignorant. Using their own poet's words, Paul states, for we are also his offspring, for as much then as we are the offspring of God. Paul is about to make a solid point of reasoning which would speak to the Stoics' belief system. If we are God's offspring, then it does not make sense that gods would be made with human hands out of gold and silver and stone, all of which the one true God had created himself. At this time, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Verse 30. Paul completes his thought by pointing out that reason tells us that it is ignorant to think that a true God that created humans and all that exists would then be fashioned out of gold, silver, and stone. He says to the Stoics, you say that human reasoning will lead you into all truth. Well, let me use some of your own reasoning here. Why do you think that a God is going to need you to make him out of gold and silver and stone and to build him a temple? Now you say, well, the Jews built Jehovah a temple. Yes, he did, but everybody knew that the temple wasn't God. Right. It was their place where they worshiped God. Their temples were made to satisfy their gods. Now the truth had been revealed to them. He said, Paul then tells them that God reserved judgment upon them because they were living in that ignorance. He said, hey, he said, and the times of this ignorance God winked at. What does that mean? That's talking about the fact that they were worshiping all these gods in ignorance. They were worshiping gold and silver and stone in ignorance. They were trying to satisfy the gods through their own human reasoning. Okay? And he said, you've done that through ignorance. And so because of that, God has not brought his judgment upon you because you're doing it out of ignorance. But look what he says in verse 30. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He said, that time is over because now you have the truth. He completes his point by pointing out that the reason says that a true God isn't fashioned by gold, silver, and stone. Right? So now that the truth had been revealed to them, it was time for them to repent of their unbelief in the one true God and believe upon Him, forsaking their human reasoning, their glorification of human pleasure, and their idols that they ignorantly worshipped. He goes on to warn them that failure to repent will place them under the judgment of God, who will judge the righteousness of that man. Which man? The man, Jesus Christ, whom God hath raised from the dead. Here, Paul strikes to the heart of the matter. He gives the reason that Jesus is Jesus is the unknown God. He tells them why He is the one true God. He tells them what sets Him apart from all the false gods that they worshiped. And He points them to the center of the Christian faith, the resurrection of the dead by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When anyone ever asks me this question, why they should believe Christianity above all the other religions of the world, the simple answer is always that Jesus resurrected from the dead, and the founders of all the other religions are dead. Now, there's other things that you can go into and some other nuances that you can discuss with them to help them be able to win them to the gospel. But that's the simple answer. What sets Christianity apart from all the other religions? The resurrection of the dead. Even Paul said in Corinthians that without the resurrection of the dead, our faith is dead. Right. Look, Christianity is only true if Jesus is risen from the dead. And that's what sets us apart. The concluding narration tells us that there were three types of people in that day, in that crowd that day. Those that did not believe, verse number 31, I think, or 32, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. And others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. So there were those that did not believe, those that mocked when he talked about the resurrection. There were those that desired to hear more about what he was preaching. And then there were those that believed upon Jesus. I'd ask you simply this question this morning. Which group are you? Are you amongst the unbelievers who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And I would submit to you that He is the Son of God. He rose from the dead. And He can save you if you'll allow Him to. If you'll come to Him in faith, believing that He is the one true and living God who created the heavens and the earth, who sent His Son Jesus to die upon the cross out of love for you. If you'll simply believe upon Him, He'll save you this morning. Are you one that desires to hear more? I'd love to tell you. I'd love to sit down and discuss it with you. You say, I'm not quite convinced, but I'd like to hear more. Hey, we'd like to tell you more. Because we want to see you saved. We love you this morning. And then there's those that believed on Jesus. And if you're one that has trusted Christ, I'm glad that you have this morning. From this message preached by Paul, there are some things that we can take away that will help us in our daily living. Really quick. Religious activity in a person's life does not mean they have the truth. Look, friend, just because you're religious doesn't mean you have the truth. In Athens, there were more idols than people. They were very religious, but they did not have the truth. Just because you're religious, just because you have religious activity in your life, does not mean you have the truth of the Son of God, whose name is Jesus. Secondly, there is only one God, and He is worthy of our worship and devotion. There's only one God, and He's worthy of our worship and devotion. Hey, you say, I'm a believer. I believed on Jesus. Yeah, I've heard the story about Mars Hill before. I've heard the message about it before. I just want to ask you this question. Do you worship Him like you ought to? There's only one God, and He is worthy of our worship and devotion. Do you worship God and devote your life and your heart and your activity to Him like you ought to? Can I tell you, those that put anything before the one true and living God are idol worshipers. You don't have to have a statue made of gold or silver or stone in your house. Like the woman I met in Washington when I knocked on her door. And I tried to tell her about Jesus, and she said, I worship Buddha. And she opened the door, and this was a very poor neighborhood. I mean, they had nothing. She opened her door, and there was this big shrine. You could tell that she probably spent thousands upon thousands of dollars to Buddha. And she said, I worship Buddha. And she fell down, and she said, Buddha, right in front of me. Buddha, Buddha, Buddha. And as I went to the next door, I finally had to leave. And as I went to the next door to tell somebody else about Christ, she's yelling at me down the street, Buddha, 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 as I'm trying to give the gospel to other people. You may not have a Buddha in your living room that you fall down and worship, but if you put anything, whether it be a person or things or an activity before the one true and living God, you are in idol worship. Whether you're saved or not, you're in idol worship. You're an idol worshiper. So you say, I believe, preacher, come on, let's get this message done because I believe that there's only one true God and all of this and He's worthy of my worship and devotion. I know, but yet in your daily living, you're not worshiping and devoting yourself to Him like you ought to, and you're worshiping God as ignorantly as the Athenians in some ways. Putting things before God, putting people before God, putting activities before God. Does that sound like a culture that you live in? Does to me. We got all kinds of things in our culture that come before God these days. So religious activity in a person's life doesn't mean they have the truth. There's only one God, and He's worthy of our worship and devotion. Idolatry is adopted by people who seek to exalt humanity above the one and only God. Idolatry is adopted by people who exalt humanity above the one and only God. That's what the Stoics and the Epicureans were doing. Hey, human pleasure is the height of human existence. Human reasoning will lead you into all truth, the Stoics said. And that was a lie. But you know why they had come to believe that? Because they were idol worshippers. They had adopted idol worship because they thought they were better. They thought that they could make the gods. They thought that they could create the gods. They thought that they ran things. Idolatry is adopted by people who are above the one and only God. And can I make this personal this morning as we wind down here? Can I make this personal here? Are you adopting idolatry through your exaltation of yourself, your thoughts, your feelings, your experiences, your desires? Are they more important than what God says in His Word? If so, you've adopted idolatry into your heart and into your life. And it needs to go. We then understand then from this passage of Scripture the main idea here. The gospel is key to having a relationship with the true and living God. And it requires repentance from our own thinking. And it requires belief on the Son of God. The gospel is the key to having a relationship with God. The Athenians didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't even know who He was. They were trusting in all these other false gods. But the gospel that Paul preached unto them, that brought them into the, that gave them the understanding and the ability to have a true relationship with the living God. But it required repentance from our own thinking and believing on the Son of God. Look, it says, albeit certain men clave unto Him and believed. Among them was Dissonius, the Areopagite, one of the people who stood on the who sat on the court of the Areopagus, became a Christian and a believer in Christ. Hey, one of the men who was entrusted to stand in judgment of religion looked at all the evidence, all the reasoning, the entire message. And you know what he came to understand? Faith is necessary. Everything can't be laid out in black and white. Everything can't be proven beyond any reasonable doubt. I, as a human being, must have faith in the one true God in order for me to have a relationship with Him. And I have to do that by saying, I repent from my own thinking. I repent from my own belief. And I place my faith and belief upon the Son of God. This morning, do you have belief on the Son of God? Have you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? If you haven't, I would encourage you this morning, don't leave this room without trusting Him. Be like these few that came at the end of this Mars Hill address and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We can show you how you can have faith in the Lord. Right here, there's going to come a time right here, we're going to have a what we call an invitation. It's where people can come and pray and talk back to God if God's spoken to their heart. And that's a time for you to come and say, I need to be saved. I need to place my faith and trust and belief in Jesus. If you've been saved, let me just ask you a simple question. Are you living in dedication and devotion and worship to the one true God? Or have you adopted some idolatry in your heart and in your life that you need to get rid of? Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for all the things that You've done for us. Thank You for sending Your Son Jesus to die for us so we can preach about the gospel and have a true relationship with the true God. We pray if there's one not saved here this morning that doesn't know You as their personal Savior, that hasn't yet placed their faith and trust and belief in You, that they would do that this morning. We pray that if there's one here that is saved, has believed upon Jesus, but has, through his actions or her actions, developed some sort of idolatry in their heart and in their life, we pray that they would rid themselves of it so they can be better vessels used for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll stand.